Hello and welcome to the podcast, He to Deliver Me from Bondage. I am Colleen Harrison.
And I'm Lisa Brunel. Colleen is the author of He to Deliver Me from Bondage, a personal study guide that combines in beautiful harmony the true principles of the 12 steps of addiction recovery with the truths found in the Book of Mormon and the restored gospel of Jesus Christ.
He to Deliver Me from Bondage was first published in 1991. Today, 32 years later, we are delighted to co-host this podcast where we will discuss life-changing truths and share the experience, strength, and hope we have both been gifted by Jesus Christ. It is our testimony that through the power of Christ's atonement, each and all of us can find deliverance. Welcome to the He to Deliver Me from Bondage podcast. This is Colleen Harrison, and I'm here today with Lisa Brunel again, and I'm not sure how excited we really are about this particular podcast, but actually the truth is we're feeling pretty good about it. But it has taken some good deep discussion this morning to work together and to bring our hearts and thoughts together for this. Why? Because step four is where we're headed. And step four, it is such a interesting part of this recovery process that most of us back away from it, usually for quite a while. We can get through steps one through three. We love them. I remember, it's coming to my memory at the moment, that Lisa did a beautiful job in our previous podcast at the end of step three material, where she summarized those three steps and made the point that from here we leap off into actually the really hard work of the recovery process, the challenging work. And so we're looking forward to this discussion of the scriptures that will lead into step four that support the concept of coming in our lives to a place of being rigorously honest with ourselves and taking a good solid look at our life and the challenges we faced and the different possible character weaknesses that we might have to inventory and think about and address in our lives. So I'm glad to be here this morning and welcome Lisa. Why don't you give a little introduction also to your thoughts?
Well, first of all, we'll just go to page 60 where we're going to start. And I just want to read right at the top of page 60. This is preparation for discussion of principle four, woe unto the uncircumcised of heart. Right there, woe. Whoa, is that a reprimand? Is that a feeling of fear? Is that, I don't know what that is, but it can be so many different things.
And it makes me think of the word woe as in W-H-O-A, like with a horse, like, whoa, I think I'll stop. This is where I think I'll get off the train.
Yes. And there's frequently and commonly, and probably not always, but a feeling of fear about step four. And it says, step four, made a searching and fearless written moral inventory of our past in order to thoroughly examine ourselves as to our pride and other weaknesses with the intent of recognizing our own carnal state and our need for Christ's atonement. Hello, of course, that's a little bit scary that we are going to look at our past and we're going to understand our weaknesses, our pride, and our own carnal state. That assignment and that task does not sound pleasant at all. And for many of us, it's probably a place we go to frequently. You know, look at all the wrong things I've done. Look at all my weaknesses. Look how terrible of a person I am. Now I've got to go write all that down and remember it in detail. Woe is right.
Yeah, you know, as we're looking at this right at the moment, the phrase that really stood out to me as you read it, Lisa, is where it says, recognizing our own carnal state, but even more important, the beautiful ending to that thought, which is, and our need for Christ's atonement. I know it makes me think immediately, for years and years as a member of the church, I did not understand that the atonement was something that was constantly ongoing in my life. That this state of coming into a closeness with the Spirit and through the Spirit with Jesus Christ, my Savior, and with my Heavenly Father and the whole fellowship in heaven, even for that matter, that having this at-one-ment experience was something I had to continually seek for and renew and be willing to keep my doorstep swept, so to speak, or my back rooms cleaned out. That's a metaphor that we'll use in the future as we talk about doing an inventory, is getting into that basement or that attic or those closets or wherever the light of day hadn't shined for years. I think all of us have areas in our garage or our home or someplace that we haven't actually gone through and basically inventoried what's there and what's to keep and what needs to be gotten rid of. So I think it's really important for us to remember that our need for Christ's atonement has to be renewed, our commitment to that state of oneness of heart and mind with Him has to be renewed frequently.
Which leads me into the thought that an inventory is no good without divine love and direction. And I think of this kind of in comparison to daily repentance. I like to just go through my day. And if I inventory my day on my own and I consider what things didn't go well, where was I wrong, what did I not accomplish? I can come up with a lot of things and I can feel bad about a lot of things. And some of those are good to feel bad about, and some of those are good to want to change, and others are just self-loathing and self-destructive patterns of thinking. But when I involve Heavenly Father and the Lord in this inventory, it's entirely different. I will be instructed. I will think of things I didn't think of. I will see my day in a light that I didn't see it. And the corrections are different from Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ than the corrections that come from myself. And I think of that in this process of doing an inventory, that without Heavenly Father and without Jesus Christ, it can just be this list, this ongoing, endless list of all of the ways in which we don't think that we're good enough, or we think that we have failed, or even doing an inventory of our sins. All of these things come about in our own hearts in a totally different light if we don't involve Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ.
I think some of that, if not all of that influence, Lisa, comes from the adversary. Because if we don't invite Heavenly Father and the Savior into this inventory process, we know what it's like if we don't. It's like the adversary is on our case and constantly reinforcing any negative thoughts he can cause us or tempt us to think about ourselves and about our lives.
Yeah, and step four really is this searching for truth. And we'll get into more of that as we talk. But I've kind of come to look at it almost like I'm reading a book, and this is the character development. And I am getting to know this character, which is myself, through curiosity and investigating. And I believe it's really powerful to come to step four without judgment. I'm not the judge of myself and my life right now. In step four, I am searching for truth, and I'm doing an investigation and gathering all the information. And if I do that with Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, it's going to look entirely different than if I do it through my own lens of self-loathing, or my own lens of pride, or my own lens of what I can judge to be right or wrong or justified or all of those things. But when I invite them, then the truth can become part of this process.
That's beautiful. Wow. Thank you so much for those thoughts. They are very inspiring. They're helping me for sure this morning. So, shall we launch into the scriptures? We'll move on to that.
Let's do it.
Okay, our first one is 2 Nephi 9:33. And it's a very short little verse. It's just one little line long, but it's really a powerful one. It says, "Woe unto the uncircumcised heart," which is, of course, where we got the title for this chapter. "For a knowledge of their iniquities shall smite them at the last day." So, right there is some feeling of let's stuff our truth about our challenges and our mistakes or our weaknesses in our life. Let's just hide them from ourselves and from everyone else. But the truth is that knowledge is still in us. It's interesting that the verses just before that verse, I looked back at them this morning and I felt that the Spirit led me to look and see these two little verses. 31 says, "Woe unto the deaf that will not hear." And 32 says, "Woe unto the blind that will not see." Isn't it interesting? That "will not" phrase means there's agency being exercised. There's a choice being made. It's a person who is deaf because they will not hear. They will not to. They choose not to. And somebody who's blind that will not see. So what I need to do is, as somebody wanting to take this fourth step, is the process I'm going to enter into is one of being willing to see and willing to hear and willing to face my iniquities, quote unquote, so that I can deal with them now and repent of them fully so that they won't be waiting to smite me, quote unquote, at the last day, whether that be the day I die or the day I face the judgment I'll have to face eternally.
And looking at the first words in that prompt, an uncircumcised heart is a heart that is still hardened from within with fear, anger, resentment, guilt, and other negative feelings we choose to harbor there. We all know what it feels like when our heart is hard and we are unwilling. I know that feeling so well in myself. I mean, you know that, right? All our listeners out there, you know what it feels like when your heart is hard, when you will not listen, when you will not be softened, when you will not see things clearly. We know what that feels like. And this process of step four is a softening. It's an understanding. If we've done steps one through three, we have a new understanding of God. And to do a step four with this new understanding, that we can't do it by ourselves, but God can and He will if we let Him. When we approach a step four inventory with this background of steps one through three, we can finally soften our hearts. I think of it like, you know, in the springtime when it's like a flower is this hard, hard bud, and even like a rose, you can touch it and it's so hard. But as the sun shines on it, it slowly softens and opens and blooms. It's that kind of feeling in our heart that we soften, that we open. It's that process that step four can just unfold something so beautiful if we let it. We're doing this with God and we're doing this with a new understanding of Him. And we're going to let go of all those things it describes right there in that prompt and the feelings of these three scriptures that Colleen has read.
That's beautiful. Thank you so much, Lisa. So the prompt invites us to just practice this. Get your toes in the water just a little bit. It says, list briefly one memory you have in each of these areas. And I'd pare it back down even further. I just say, list one memory you have in any of these three areas, either fear, resentment, or guilt. Just take one little slice of something, a little bit, and sit with that, write about it a little bit, do some little journaling about that fear that you have that you know you still have in your heart. Maybe you've had it for years, a fear of approaching someone else. Maybe it's because of resentment that you hold towards somebody, or it's guilt that you hold in your heart that you're afraid to address it in your life. You don't want to talk about it. You want to just bury it and hope it never comes back to bother you. But according to this scripture, these things will come back to bother us.
Yeah. So moving to the next scripture, which is right next to all of these scriptures, it really just flows as we talk about the next scripture, 2 Nephi 9:34. I'll read that one. Woe unto the liar, for he shall be thrust down to hell.
The prompt in this one says, when we read this scripture, we usually think of the final judgment that we'll be thrust down to hell. In that final judgment experience, kind of a little sectarian Protestant kind of idea about what it means to have a final judgment. But I want to really think of it in context of today. That's what I'm inviting the reader to do here. To lie is to be untruthful, or in other words, not filled with the truth. And then, of course, asking the question, who is the spirit of truth? So like you were just saying a minute ago, Lisa, this really comes right back around to that idea that what we're looking for is truth. We want to become friends with the truth. And we can think of the words, quote, the truth with a capital T on truth. Who is the truth? The light, the life, and the way. That's our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so what we're really trying to do here is clean up our warehouse, our back room, our closets, our attic, our basement, or wherever. We all have places. I know I have all through my life, wherever I've lived, every time I've moved to a new place and set up housekeeping, eventually there ends up being closets or even a whole basement or something that needs to be inventoried. Everything needs to be pulled out of that closet or that storeroom or wherever it is, and get rid of the stuff that doesn't work, get rid of the stuff that might have spoiled or rotted or whatever, get rid of it, and really clean house right down to the baseboards and right up to the ceiling. Just really do a good job. And that's the metaphor that we'll be using as we continue to talk about this step in the future.
I was thinking that when I first read the scripture, I'm like, well, I'm not a liar, so it doesn't really so much apply to me. So that's not the problem here. But reading the prompt and thinking about it more, it's when I am not filled with the truth. And a lot of times when you look back on your life, when a person looks back on their life without the help of Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, we don't see it in a truthful way. And for me, in at least recently in the struggles that I've gone through in the past few years, it was that my heart was filled with the lies of Satan and the self-destructive thinking that he had taught me. And I was not even able to see the truth. And when it says, woe unto the liar, for he shall be thrust down to hell, like the prompt says, we're not just talking about the final judgment. We're talking about when we don't see our life clearly, when we don't understand the truth about our life. We live in a form of hell now. And that's what it's telling us, that as we unfold the truth about our lives, we are going to see things that can take us out of this form of hell. When I listen to Satan, his lies and his persuasions and his ideas, I am literally listening to the father of hell. And when his lies become part of my own narrative and part of my own beliefs, then this hell is the spiritual and emotional state that I live in, and I become untrue to God and untrue to myself in a way that I never even intended to be. Like, I never really even realized that I was living in a lie or living these things. And that separates us from truth. It turns us away from God. So it's not just sin that we're talking about. It's not just like overt lying. We are talking about uncovering truth.
Beautifully put. Thank you. Thank you, Lisa. So if we move on to the day 3 scripture, this is in Mosiah 4, verse 2.
I can read it. And they had viewed themselves in their own carnal state, even less than the dust of the earth. And they all cried out aloud with one voice, saying, oh, have mercy and apply the atoning blood of Christ, that we may receive forgiveness of our sins, and our hearts may be purified. For we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who created heaven and earth and all things, who should come down among the children of men.
Boy, that verse really hits the nail on the head, doesn't it? It's just so powerful. And these are the people with King Benjamin. This is how his powerful address affected them. It changed their hearts. And I've often thought about how it says they all cried aloud with one voice. If you can picture however many thousand people might have been there shouting as with one voice, saying, oh, have mercy and apply the atoning blood of Christ. But I had to come to a place where I realized that even though there might have been thousands of people, each one was saying those words for their own personal self. These mighty changes are made in each one of those individual people. It might be 1,000 people at the same time, but each one is individual. I hope I'm making some sense there. Every one of us has to come to this mighty change of heart And we might not necessarily be in the crowd of thousands of other people at that moment. But sooner or later, we all have to come to where Alma did. When Alma came to that point where he cried out and said, "Oh, Jesus, thou Son of God, have mercy on me." That's how personal between us and Jesus Christ. At least that's what I have experienced in my journey. It had to get that personal. Me alone with my Savior, crying directly out to him for salvation and for a mighty change of heart.
And the prompt asks the question, how does honestly facing our mistakes and weaknesses help us to actually forsake them? And once again, it's seeing them clearly. It's seeing them with the help of Jesus Christ. And an inventory can show us maybe why we have weaknesses or the patterns or the experiences that we've had, why we've ended up in those places. And the understanding that can come when we honestly face these things can help us see what damage we're doing in our lives or what these things have caused and help us actually want something different.
I think it's interesting. The prompt also adds the question, how does pretending and denying or minimizing these things serve to prolong them? We're being called to a level of deep, personal, private honesty. That's something we need to also emphasize, is that this is a private process. When we're going through our step four process, we just are alone, us and our Heavenly Father and Savior together, working on this process of shining the light into all the dark corners of every part of our life and really cleaning up and getting in conscious contact with what we need to present to our Savior to remove from us and purify our heart.
And I thought, okay, I'm going to show Heavenly Father these things I've been hiding from him. I'm going to show him and open up the doors of these closets and these things. God knows all of these things. And what actually happened to me in step four was he showed me the things that he wanted me to open and look at instead of vice versa. He knows everything already.
Right. And what happened with me was I found out that he wasn't nearly as upset at me about a lot of things that I was holding on to as I was upset at me, that I was judging me far more harshly than he was judging me. And I want to share here just a little short story of a moment of insight that came to me. I was sitting in a Sunday school class one time when we were going through the New Testament year of study. And we came to that verse of scripture where the Savior said, "I have not come to judge the world, but to save the world." And I heard it personally. I heard the Savior through the Holy Spirit, his words to me say, "Colleen, I have not yet come to judge you, but to save you." And the truth is, he hasn't put on those robes of judgment. It came into my mind to picture how a judge literally puts on robes and goes into the courtroom and sits down on the bench, as we say it. And they put on those dark robes as they come in and sit down. And the Savior hasn't done that yet. That time is not yet. And we need to have mercy and kindness as he has for us. That right now his whole focus is on saving us, on helping us to see ourselves the way he sees us, with love and patience and mercy.
And we're so afraid that when we come to him, what we're going to get is this harsh, disappointed, crazy punishment. We're going to get in trouble. But nowhere in the scriptures does it say that. When we come to him, what the scriptures actually show us is that when someone comes to him, what they get in return is mercy and love and compassion. And "I'm so glad you came to me." Not "how dare you do these things." Just "come unto me. I'm so glad." You're filled with joy. Joy is what you get. Not this crazy punishment, but joy when you come to him.
Yeah, exactly. And the thought I was having just now was that his feeling I've experienced from him is, "Whew, finally, you know, finally, Colleen, I've been waiting for you to come to me with these things." You know, it's so interesting how gentle and loving our Heavenly Father must be, because his Son is, and he's exactly in similitude of his Father. How gentle and patient they are, and how they wait for At least that's been my experience, that he waited for me to come to him. He stands at the door and knocks, but I'm the one who opens the door. And he didn't leave. He just waited. And how thrilled heaven was when Colleen showed up to say, I've come to talk about all these things that I've tried to pretend I wasn't dealing with, but I'm here now and I want to clean the whole mess up with his blessing and help. Shall we move on to day four? Same chapter, just a little further down on the page. Mosiah 4:30. It says, but this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds and observe the commandments of God and continue in the faith of what ye have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the end of your lives, ye must perish. And now, O man, remember and perish not. So this verse teaches us that there are three levels at which we can commit sin or get messed up, get in trouble, separate ourselves from God, however you want to think of it. There's three words. What are those three words? So that's the first thing you're asked to find in that verse of scripture. And of course, what they are is our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. Using these three levels as a guide, write an inventory of your poor choices. I'm going to use that instead of the word sins. We're programmed to kind of think when we hear the word sins as something awful and ugly and evil and all those kinds of negative, extreme words. But sins, I began to realize that I sin when I do anything that separates me from my Father in heaven, from my Savior's love and spirit, that Satan can immediately get in there and say, see what you've done, Colleen, that was awful, that was bad, shame on you, shame, shame, shame. And boy, I've been a shame addict all my life, started in my childhood, and it's been a real weak spot that Satan could get right in between me and the Lord.
And I think that oftentimes we think of sins just being actions or words. Those are easy to think of. But as you said, our thoughts, man, our thoughts can pull us away from Heavenly Father so fast. And there's this idea that Satan can speak to us in our own voice. It's like, I can have thoughts in my own voice. I am such a terrible person. I can never get over this. I can never move on, you know, on and on and on. Those are thoughts that come from Satan. That's not even me. That's him. We've become so good at this pattern of interacting, Satan and I, that he can just speak to me in my own voice now. And when I recognized that, boy, that was earth-shattering to see that if thoughts come to me in that form, it's coming from Satan. And I know that separates me from my Heavenly Father. I know that shame. That doesn't bring me to him. That takes me farther away. So I just think our thoughts are so huge
and so important. And there's a scripture. I don't have the actual verse in front of me right now, the reference for it. But there is those scriptures that talk about that anything that teaches a man to do good and love God is given of God. And anything that teaches someone to not believe in God or not believe in Christ is given of the adversary of the liar. And so I totally support what you just said, Lisa, with the idea that Satan can be such a liar. He's such a faker, a pretender, that he can pretend and speak to us in that first person voice and put it in our thoughts. But one of the insights that I feel like I was blessed with over the years is that my words and actions come from my thoughts. They begin with a thought. And whether I like it or not, I have to admit, you know, I might think, well, somebody walked in the room and I just snapped at them, wah, 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 negative words, negative action. I might like to fool myself and think that I wasn't stewing, quote unquote, as the old sayings use, you know, simmering already in some way. I was having thoughts and feelings that were in that frame of reference, you might say, in that mood. I was already thinking those kind of thoughts. And then when I had an opportunity to take action or say something, it came from my thoughts.
And we're not going to act on lust, alcohol, drugs, gambling,
food,
any of those things without it first being planted in our thoughts. And so what are we thinking? Are our thoughts separating us
from our Heavenly Father? Are our thoughts coming as temptations from Satan? So really, really looking at our thoughts, they are the foundation for our words and our deeds. Everything else that happens, right? It begins right here in our mind.
So day 5 is Mosiah 23:9. So we're still in the book of Mosiah. Do you want to read that for us?
Sure. But remember the iniquity of King Noah and his priests. And I myself was caught in a snare and did many things which were abominable in the sight of the Lord, which caused me sore repentance. And this is Alma speaking, who was a priest of King Noah. And so who would know about being caught in that snare? Of course he would, because he has had this transformation. And thinking of that phrase, caught in a snare, as the prompt says, the word snare means trap. I know I have felt that way.
So for the writing exercise connected to this verse is invitation to write a brief history of just one particular weakness that you have felt trapped in. List the attempts you might have made over the years to quit doing this destructive thing. I know when I was doing this originally for myself, my focus was on unhealthy eating and how often I knew I was being so abusive to myself, even with unhealthy forms of food and unhealthy habits and such. And I would try to stop, and I would stop for X length of time. Sometimes it was just a few days. Other times, once in a while, it would be a few weeks. A couple of times, it was for a year or more that I just white-knuckled with all my strength, that death grip feeling on my behavior and forcing my behavior to look a lot more sane and healed than I really had done the inner work to achieve. But I came at it from the behavior end of the paradigm and tried to make the behavior fit, even though my thoughts and even my words, I'd behave in a way that I would lose weight and I'd eat more healthily and I'd lose weight. But I was still snapping at my kids a lot, losing my temper. I was still those three words, irritable, restless, and discontent a lot of the time. And I wasn't turning to food to stuff those feelings down. So I'd be even more irritable. But boy, people would see me at church and I would look so much better. Look, don't I look good? I look really good. Because from a distance, that's the way you look. But the people that live in the home with you, they know that your inner spiritual self hasn't really been changed. And that's the way I lived a lot of times over the years before I finally realized that this had to be from the inside out, or the behavior change would not last. Sooner or later, even after years, it would finally erode and fall apart, and I'd be right back to acting out in my addictive behavior.
And write about how each new failure made you feel. I think of the feelings of failure and writing about them, and I just want to pause and say the power of journaling, the power of writing this inventory, and being able to express these things. I just can't emphasize it enough how powerful it was for me to do a step 4 inventory and step 4 inventories and to continue in this process, writing how these things made me feel, discovering with Heavenly Father as I write what He wants me to know, the truth that He wants me to see.
So shall we move to day 6?
Day 6. Alma 36, 12 through 13. Do you have that for us?
Yep, I've got it right here.
This is Alma the Younger.
Mm-hmm.
And yes. I just want to say how grateful I am for all of the accounts of Alma the Younger and his experience and this example of him sharing his story. I love that Alma the Younger shared his story.
Yeah, it just sets the example for us that even prophets of the highest order that we can imagine, these wonderful, amazing individuals in the Book of Mormon, prophet after prophet includes in their story that they leave behind admittance of human frailty. And King Benjamin did it, Nephi did it, Moroni did it. It's just a pattern all the way through the Book of Mormon. And here is Alma the Younger. And he says, but I was racked with eternal torment, for my soul was harrowed up to the greatest degree and racked with all my sins. Yes, I did remember all my sins and iniquities, for which I was tormented with the pains of hell. Yea, I saw that I had rebelled against my God, and that I had not kept his holy commandments. And so he's admitting, but we know that what happened to him is that as he went through this process, and it goes down to 17, where it says, and it came to pass that as I was thus racked with torment, while I was harrowed up by the memory of my many sins, behold, I remembered also to have heard my father prophesy unto the people concerning the coming of one Jesus Christ, a Son of God, to atone for the sins of the world. This is the mighty change that we're looking for in a good, solid, honest step four, is that as we see these things in ourselves, we begin to truly realize how much just an arm's length relationship with Jesus Christ is not sufficient. We have to have this moment of intimate crying out that we will witness Alma doing in a few more verses. But for right now, we're just looking at verses 12 and 13 and how it says that remembering our own sins under any circumstances is painful. But this verse and others throughout the scriptures plainly demonstrate that to be caught in our sins is the most exquisite pain of all. Write about whether you think it would be better to face our sins and weaknesses voluntarily now. And let's take it out of the we voice that we face our sins, because you know what? We don't face our sins. Right. I face my sins. Each one of us listening, you face your sins with him, just like Alma spent the 3 days facing his sins in the presence of the Lord.
And to be harrowed up and tormented, that's what comes when we acknowledge where we are, when we see what we are doing and how it is affecting our life. And to see it and to understand it gives us this desire then to look for some relief, right?
Mm-hmm. And to realize that there's no earthly power that's going to administer that relief. We can go to professional counselors. We can go to our ecclesiastical leaders, to our bishop and state president, whatever. We can do all these things, but not until we come to the Savior, to Christ, the Holy One of Israel. Only when we bring this to him can we finally find the one power that can restore us to sanity and restore us to serenity and give us his grace and his mercy. Any other thoughts about the Alma 36 verse?
Well, just that this is the part of the inventory that we have to be fearless. And it's not that we won't be afraid. It's like the word courage. Courage is being afraid and still going forward. And fearless, it really isn't that we're not going to be afraid of doing this. We are afraid of doing this. We're afraid of looking at these things. But it's having this hope in what the words of the steps promise us, that if we go to these places, if we're willing to dig deep, if we're willing to do this with our Heavenly Father, we will find something that will bless us. We are going to be restored. We are going to be engulfed and in what are the words, wrapped in the arms of the Savior. We are going to feel that if we are willing to go to these places. Once again, we are not going to find punishment and these voices of shame. We're going to find love and understanding and hope and being lifted from this state.
I love, love, love Nephi's words in 2 Nephi 4, where he cries out and asks to be wrapped in the robes of Christ's righteousness. It's his righteousness. I need to be wrapped in his robes. My robes are not perfect and spotless like his are. We're down to day 7, aren't we?
We're to our last verse, 3 Nephi chapter 8, verse 1. And now it came to pass that according to our record, and we know our record to be true, for behold, it was a just man who did keep the record, for he truly did many miracles in the name of Jesus. And there was not any man who could do a miracle in the name of Jesus, save he were cleansed every whit from his iniquity. And this being cleansed every whit is what we're talking about, right?
Mm-hmm. What does whit mean? I had to actually look that up in the dictionary. I had no idea what a whit was. A wit means a tiny or seemingly insignificant amount. Some synonyms for it are particle, atom, just one little atom of something, a speck of something. So write about how thorough our repentance needs to be to have miracles. What does this scripture say?
Cleansed every wit
from his iniquity. Whoa, that just seems like it's got to be impossible. But it isn't. I can promise you it's not. Because the Savior has that power. And that as we go through this process, the rest of the steps going from here with four, as we study it and understand it more thoroughly, and then moving on through 5, 6, 7, etc., what we're going to do is go through a process with the Savior right at our shoulder, right with us, wrapping his arms around us, his robes around us, and helping us to become a whole new creature in Christ. That's what this is all about, becoming new in Christ in a way that we could never achieve by any earthly means. But it is there, and it's a promise we all have.
And once again, the beauty of this all is that we're doing it with Heavenly Father and with the Savior. So this digging and being cleansed every whit isn't up to us. When they are with us in this process, they are going to make it happen. They're going to be the ones that do what we cannot do for ourselves. So it's really having that soft, open heart, going back to what we talked about earlier, that we open up our hearts, we allow Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ to show us this truth in our lives, and they guide us through this process. And it doesn't have to be full of fear. It's right. Going to be beautiful. The two of us can promise you that. Your experience with step four is going to be beautiful. And that experience can continue the rest of your life as you continue to take inventory. We were both talking about taking personal inventory currently, this morning. That process continues to be beautiful if we involve our Heavenly Father and our Savior.
I've often thought this is really like having wounds that we've not wanted anybody to see. Like, say we have a wound on our arm or our leg, so we never wear shorts or we never wear short sleeve shirts or something because we have an ugly wound, or more than one maybe, and we're trying to hide them from everybody and pretend like we don't have them. But we need to admit that we do, so that they can be cleansed and healed. And it's just part of the process, and it's part of the journey, and it's a challenge to all of us. I don't think I know anybody who got to step four and didn't pause for quite a while, sometimes as long as for years. In fact, as I remember, it's been a long time ago, but I think it probably took me a couple of years at least before I was able to actually sit down and really thoroughly take this process to its conclusion and move on into step five and beyond. So we really encourage everybody to take heart and trust God. He will get you through this. Like Lisa said a moment ago, we can both testify of that to you. We know because we've lived it.
Absolutely. So we've come to the end of our scriptures for our scriptural preparation, and we hope that your heart is being guided and directed by the Spirit in the individual things that you need to do and to have happen in your personal lives. And we are going to dive in, really dive into step four as we discuss our next chapter. And we look forward to the things that the Spirit brings to our minds and our hearts as we study together. We are grateful that you are here with us today.
We thank you so much for being here, and we look forward to continuing this journey with you and so much with each other. We both know that this was really a blessing from Heavenly Father to bring us together as friends and as sisters in this journey of recovery. So until next week, thank you all so much for being with us.
We'd like to thank you for joining us here at the He to Deliver Me from Bondage podcast. We hope you have been blessed by the time we have shared today.
We rejoice with you in using the 12 steps of addiction recovery, and we testify that through the power of the atonement of Jesus Christ, we can be delivered. He is the answer, the solution, and the conclusion to every challenge or trial we may face.